Of God's Word, go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 10. That's where we're going to be today. If you're new or visiting, of course, we've been walking through 1 Samuel and now in 2 Samuel. And as you're turning there, 2020, the word that was, or the phrase that went out for 2020, if you remember, is we're all in this together. Now, I don't know about you, it feels to me like that phrase no longer applies. to America. Before, if you remember like I do, in April, it was coming out, it was on bumper stickers, it was on houses, it was on windows of businesses that were closed. People who were on news were that was the phrase to say, hashtag, you know, we're in this together, whatever. It does not look like that now, does it? It looks like we're just all over the place. Now, I want to talk about the phrase in the together, or in the all together. Now, depending on how old you are, you may know that the phrase in the altogether can be about being naked, being exposed. And I don't know about you, but I think that that's a good phrase for where we're at. Maybe a better phrase than we're in this altogether should be we're in the altogether. Because it seems to me like this time in history, for us as Americans at least, is exposing a lot of idols in our hearts. It seems like for us that, if you're anything like me, it seems like the enemy is attacking from all sides. It seems like you are open to the fray of the enemy. And it seems to me like this might be a better phrase. 2020 was the time that we were in the all together, leaving things exposed and open, showing us where our golden idols are, showing us where the buck stops. But some other things that make us exposed is this. Have you ever tried to bring a good word to someone and been hated for it? I hope that you have. Not that I hope that anybody's hating you, but I hope that the good word that you're bringing is a good word from God. But have you ever tried to bring a good word to someone and been hated for it? I remember distinctly a conversation I had with one of my uncles when I was like 5, and I told him that smoking wasn't good for him. And he told me, mind your own business, squirt, basically, you know. Or another one that makes you feel in the all together. Have you ever been so embarrassed that you wish that you could simply disappear? I know I have. We probably all have a story that none of us would like to tell. I have one that I would love to tell, but I know that if I do, I'll get a stern talking to from my wife afterwards. So I'm just going to leave that alone. It has nothing to do with her. It has to do with me, but she'd be like, why'd you do that? So we'll just leave it. Have you ever had to weather a storm alone and wished that you weren't alone in it? See, all of those things can leave us feeling exposed, leaving us feel like we're in the all together, not that we're all in it together. So as we look at 2 Samuel 10 this morning, I have 3 points all together. Okay, sorry. You guys drink more coffee. Anyway, 2 Samuel 10. Before we jump into God's word, let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. God, we ask that you would help us to apply this word today, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive it, that whatever comes out of the mouth of this mere mortal that is not from you, that it would quickly fall away, but that whatever is from you, God, would stick in our hearts and minds, and we would apply it, and it would change us, not only for today or tomorrow, but that it would prepare us for our position in eternity. God, we thank you for your goodness and faithfulness to us. Amen. So I want to read through 2 Samuel chapter 10 first, and then go back and hit some high notes. Thank you, Steve. I appreciate it. 2 Samuel 10 in verse 1. After this, the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. And David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. So David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father, and David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites. But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, do you think, because David has sent comforters to you, that he is honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half of the beard of each, and cut off his garments in the middle at their hips, and sent them away. Then it was told David. When it was told to David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, remain at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return. When the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David, the Ammonites sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob with 12,000 men. And when David heard it, he sent Joab and all the hosts of the mighty men. And the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the gate, and the Syrians of Zobah and Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. When Joab saw that the battle was against him, both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of his men he put in charge of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the Ammonites. And he said, "If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him." So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. Short-lived, right? But when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadadzir sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the Euphrates. They came to Helam with Shobak, the commander of the army of Hadadzir, at their head. And when it was told to David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. The Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel. And David killed of the Syrians the men of 700 chariots and 40,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobak, the commander of the army, so that he died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadzir saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. So the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. So I have three main points that I want to talk about with you this morning that I think that this will apply to us. And the first one is based off of the question, have you ever tried to bring good news, good word to someone and been despised for it? Because if that's you, if you've ever been in that camp, then you can relate to David's servants this morning. As we saw, 2 Samuel 10, 1 through 2, it says, "After this, the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. David said, 'I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me.' So David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites." Now here's the deal. You probably don't remember this. If you do, good on you. But what you probably don't remember is this. If you turn back, you don't have to. Maybe it's going to be up there. I'm not sure. But you can write a little note in your Bible. It's okay to write in your Bible. Just don't get confused the things you write with the things that God wrote. That's all. Okay? So as you write in your Bible, in 1 Samuel 11, verses 1 and 2, it says that Nahash, this Ammonite, so if you've got to go all the way back to 1 Samuel, Nahash, the Ammonite, went up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a treaty with us, and we will serve you." Verse 2, "But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, 'On this condition I will make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all your right eyes and thus bring disgrace on all Israel.'" You remember that story now? I hope that you do. It's been, I think, less than a year since we were, maybe a year in 1 Samuel. I know time goes fast for me. But if you remember that story, and if not, now you remember that story, this is the father who he's going to console over. Do you see that? David is sending his servants into a hostile territory to the son of the man who wanted to gouge out the right eyes of a section of the tribe of Israel for the sole purpose of disgracing them to the rest of Israel. And David sent his servants out to console him over his father's death. So the first point that I hope that you see here, remember in this text, David is a precursor for our one true king. So the point is that Jesus is always seeking to welcome in outsiders to his kingdom, even those who may have been enemies. And by the way, he does so through his servants. Think about our nation and the other nations around the globe. Now, it may be that our nation is not seen in high esteem by other nations. Some nations it is. But can you imagine if one of our ambassadors, in fact, I believe you can imagine it because it has happened in the not too distant past, where one of our ambassadors, a U.S. ambassador, was in a foreign nation and was treated quite poorly by that nation. What message did that send to us? Or if you would like to flip the illustration on its head, imagine an ambassador from a foreign nation came to the United States and we shave off half his beard, cut his garments so he is exposed in the middle, and send him back packing. Not backpacking, we send him back. Sorry. But the fact of the matter is that like David, knowing what he knows of us, knowing what he knows of those around us, Jesus is always seeking to welcome outsiders into his kingdom. Even those who have been enemies, and he does throw through his servants. Mark 6, 2 through 6, and on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonishing. Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and of Joseph, and Judas, and Simeon? And are not his sisters here with us? Basically, what he's saying is, especially if you have grown up in a town like Allegan, where everybody knows everybody, it's kind of a small town thing. If you went to school here, and then all of a sudden you had these miraculous gifts and were speaking on God's behalf, they'd be like, who does he think he is? Who is this guy? I remember his sister, Sally. And I remember his brother, Johnny. Who does this guy think he is? And then it says in the end of verse 3, and they took offense to him. Not because his word wasn't good, but because of who it was that was saying it. And then Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And then this is amazing to me. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. You know why I believe part of the reason he marveled at their unbelief? Is because these people grew up with Jesus. What dirt, can you imagine that campaign? What dirt do you got on the guy? I mean, he's Jesus. He was perfect from the time he was born. Jesus never did anything bad. In fact, as it says here, are not his brothers James and Joseph and Judas and Simeon? They were sick of mom saying to them all the time, why can't you be more like your big brother, Jesus? Well, I'll tell you why, mom and dad, right? But they didn't believe him either. If you go on, John 1, 43 through 51. Jesus sends a messenger on his behalf. Now, we can read that or you can just mark that. For sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to give you the highlights. This is the story of where Jesus goes to Galilee. He finds Philip, and he sends Philip to his brother Nathanael. And Philip goes to Nathanael, who's sitting under the tree, and he says, hey, listen, we have found the Messiah, and he's coming from Nazareth. And do you remember Nathanael's response? What kind of good thing comes out of Nazareth? Basically, what he's saying is, I know the folk in Nazareth, man. That backwoods little podunk country town. You're telling me the Messiah's from there? You're crazy. And then Philip's like, well, come and see, bro. I mean, that's what else you got? So he shows up. Jesus calls him out, uses a play on words for his name, and says, hey, look, it's an Israel of whom there is no deceit in him. And then Philip's like, wait. Nathanael says, how do you know me, man? And he says, listen, before you were even under the fig tree, while you're still there, I saw you. And then Nathanael believes. And so, have you ever tried to bring good word to someone and been despised for it? Well, the fact of the matter is, in obedience to our King, we must extend an invitation to those outside the kingdom. It's our duty. In fact, the king has commanded us. In fact, what he said was, because all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me, I commission you now, therefore, go and make disciples. Now, I did really bad in English, okay? And I still do sort of not so good in English. I'm sure there was something grammatically wrong with that sentence, and I don't know. That was not even a joke. So here's the deal. But I understand some simple action words. Go make disciples. That's not an action word. And so Jesus is always seeking to welcome outsiders into his kingdom, even his enemies. But he does so through you, through his servants, through that same power that is living in us. He asks us to go. So have you ever been so embarrassed that you wished you could just disappear? My answer to that is yes. Hopefully none of you have that an experience like that, but I'm guessing if you've lived any amount of time, the answer is yes. And so if you've ever been so embarrassed that you wished you could disappear, then you can relate to the servants in 2 Samuel 10, 4 through 5. So Hanan took David's servants, and he shaved off half of the beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. By the way, they did not have cars then. And so they were probably either traveling on foot or by like donkey or camel or something like that. And if you read a King James version, the original, it will say it was cut off so that their back ends were exposed. And I was trying to find a funny video, and I couldn't. But if you Google YouTube, half of your beard cut off, you'll understand. The part that we don't always understand is in this culture, this is a symbol of status. That you would grow your beard out. It would show maturity. It would show wisdom. It would be a part of your honor. And to shave off half of your beard would just make you look like an idiot. Not only that, to then cut off your garments in half. Where everywhere around the world, that's a shameful thing to do, but especially for the Jewish people who had the Torah and the Levitical commands. And so Hanan does this to these servants and then sends them away. But verse 5, when it was told to David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed, and the king said, remain at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return. Remain at this fortified city of the promise of Joshua. Remain here so you do not have to weather the shame. Second point, we as servants of the king should expect to be dishonored by those outside the kingdom. And yet, Jesus reaches out and meets us, even in our shame, to provide a place of healing. What did David expect? What do you think these servants might have expected? Remember, I told you this was 1 Samuel 10 or 11 or whatever it was, verses 1 and 2. These men could have been alive and remembered this story and fought alongside Saul when Saul sought to vindicate these men who were going to have their eyes gouged out. It is not beyond the realm of possibility that some of these servants may have been alive then and remembered this story and thought, like Jonah, why are we going to this guy again? The text doesn't say that. But what Jesus is clear about is that the world has hated him, and so therefore it will also hate you. The word does say that. So we as servants of the king, this does not excuse your necessity for sending out this olive branch or witnessing to the lost or sharing that invitation. That does not excuse it. But however, you should go into that knowing that there is a very high likelihood that you are going to be dishonored by those who are outside of the kingdom. But your peace and your hope and your trust is yet Jesus reaches out and meets us even in our shame to provide that place of healing. John 7, 1 through 7. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. So even the attitude that you should read this with is one of sarcasm and disdain for his brother. "Hey, Jesus, you want people to see your works? Then why don't you go somewhere and do them publicly?" Basically, that I was saying, "Hey, Jesus, take your miracles and get lost, bro." That's what his brother's saying. So Jesus does not go with him because it says his time has not yet come, and because the world likes his brother but hates him because he's not of the world. Mark 1, 40 through 42. "None of us understand shame like this man understood shame. And a leper came to him, imploring him." The word is begging him. And look, it says kneeling. So this leper comes to him on his knees, begging Jesus, "If you will, you can make me clean." And if you think social distancing is something new, then do some historical research on leprosy. Because they would be cast out of the kingdom. They would be in their own community. People would not touch them. People would not go to them. Being pronounced a leper is equivalent to a solitary confinement death sentence. You would no longer have family nor friends. You would no longer have a job and a means to have income. You would be subjugated. You would be outcast to the outskirts of the society, and people would turn the other way when you pass by. And he comes begging on his knees to Jesus and says, "If you will, you can make me clean." And it says in verse 41, and that should give you an idea of the scene, "Moved by pity, he," Jesus, "stretched out his hand and touched him and said, 'I will. So be clean.'" Jesus is in the business of reaching out to people who are battling with shame, who are dealing with guilt, who feel ostracized. And so we as his servants, that is nothing new to him. And so two things. As his servants, when we fulfill his mission, we ought to expect dishonor. But the second part of this point, I guess if there's a point like 1A and 1, or this would be 2A and 2B, the part of 2B would be this. Brother or sister, friend, whether you're here in person today, whether you're watching online, whether you're going to hear this message 10 years from now, if you feel so full of shame that you do not want to come to Jesus, understand that he is in the business of reaching out to people who are outcast, who are sick, who are hurting, who are dying, who are a part of the kingdom. Have you ever been so embarrassed that you wish you could just disappear? This leper is so embarrassed and feels so unclean, he wishes that he could just die. In honor of the king, we too must meet others in their shame and share the healing power of the gospel of grace. That is the message of reconciliation we bring. Third question. Have you ever had to weather a storm alone and wished that you weren't alone? Or had to weather a storm alone and wished that you hadn't have to do that by yourself, right? 2 Samuel 10, 9 and 11. Then you can understand how the king's servants felt in this situation as well. 2 Samuel 10, 9 through 11. When Joab saw that the battle was set against him, both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of the men he put in charge of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the Ammonites. And he said, "If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you." So we live in a world today where we are bombarded with all kinds of issues, political and otherwise. We have things that are going on in our family. We have guitars that come out of tune. First world problems, right? But the fact of the matter is, my third point is that although the enemy may attack from every side, front, back, or otherwise, and I don't know about you, but 2020 feels like a year where it's not just front and back, it's up and down and from all other directions, doesn't it? But although the enemy may attack from every side, Jesus recognizes the threat, takes strategic action for victory, and promises us aid. Yeah, that's a good spot for an amen, whoever that was. And I hope that you see that in the text here too. Although the enemy may attack from every side, Jesus recognizes the threat, takes strategic action for victory, and promises us aid. He does this even before he was born. If you look at Luke 1, 68 through 75, now this is the father of John the Baptist, who after John was born, he is moved, I believe, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit before it was poured out over all of believers, right? There's kind of these shots of the Holy Spirit injected into history. You see that through guys like Samson, who had the Spirit came upon him and he busted all that stuff down, right? Or Saul, even, when he was filled with the Spirit and then went out to war and all these things, right? So here's a shot of the Holy Spirit that busts upon John's dad in verses 68 through 75 as he says, "Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." And he's speaking as if it's already past tense, which it is because he's Jewish and he brought him out of the land of Egypt, but he's also speaking for us, future tense as well as present tense as well as past tense, because from the day that God said, "Let there be light," he knew that he would always defeat darkness. So, blessed be the Lord of God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Yes, he is quoting the promise to David, of which we are seeing in fulfillment in 2 Samuel 10, even this morning. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our day. So you see, Jesus was in the act of recognizing the enemy, giving strategic action for victory, and promising us aid even before he was born. He was also doing that while he walked on the earth. Luke 10, 17 through 20. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." I want to make sure I get the words of Jesus right. "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. But do not rejoice in this. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So Jesus gives victory and command and aid even before he was born. He gives victory and command and aid in the midst of walking among us the first time. And believers, he will give you victory and aid even today, even while we are living in the already and the not yet. He is already victorious, sitting at the right hand of his Father, waiting for the not yet of the day that ultimately all things will be put as a footstool under his feet. As he says in Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, he gives us this command through Paul as he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." So I want to ask you, have you ever had to weather a storm alone and wished that you weren't alone? Well, the fact of the matter is, if you have Christ, you are never alone. But more than that, I think this is where the church is in the all together. It says, I wrote, in courage from our king, we too must without fear fight alongside our brothers as we await his final victory. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 tells us how to do that. In verse 2, in verse 1 it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And then verse 2 it says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That is our job as the church. If, and I know there are some right now, if you feel as if you are weathering a storm alone, will you please reach out to the church? Church, when someone reaches out to you, will you please be the servants, the hands and feet of Christ, of which he has called you to be? So in recap, remember my first point, Jesus is always seeking to welcome outsiders into his kingdom, even those who may have been enemies, and he is doing so through his servants, which is us. We, as the servants of the king, should expect to be dishonored by those outside the kingdom. And yet Jesus reaches out and meets us, even in our shame, to provide a place of healing. And then three, although the enemy may attack from every side, Jesus recognizes the threat, gives strategic command for victory, and promises us aid. And so I said in the beginning, in the altogether can mean being naked or exposed. But the fact of this message is that in Christ, the church is all together. Put it up there. We need to see it. There it is. In Jesus, the church is all together. And the church said, and because of that, we will end on second, and we will of Joab, the servant of that king, because we are servants of a better king, and we will say to one another, be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. Because the fact of the matter is that not every battle is going to always be so easily victorious, but it doesn't change the fact that in the end, Jesus wins. It doesn't change the fact that we have a job to do. It doesn't change the fact that who Jesus is will never change. He will always be about the business of welcoming people in. He will do that through his servants, but he will cover our shame and give us power for victory. And so the world might be falling apart, but in Jesus, the church is all together. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this truth. We thank you that you have told us that not even the gates of hell will survive against you. That you have told us that you are about the business of reconciliation, that it is through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you bring the dead to life. So God, we thank you and we praise you this day, that while all the world around us might be losing their minds and things are falling apart, that in you we are complete. Help us to be patient, vigilant, and active as we wait for your return. Amen.